So this is the time of the year when I think it's important that we as an assembly, we remember the persecuted church. I know we do throughout the year, but to just kind of remind ourselves by public proclamation about importance of remembering our brothers and sisters who are suffering. So what I'd like to do is, just as we start, highlight an individual. I don't know where my pointer went to. Anyway, if you can see there, it's kind of small print, but this man is in Eritrea, which is in the east coast of Africa and just below Egypt, and he's been in prison for since 2004. 2004, imagine that. A man who loves the Lord, was in service, and he got arrested, and he's been in prison for 18 years. It's a terrible thing to think about, this man, in this situation. A couple of things about him. He was a leader of Eritrea's Full Gospel Church, which is comprised of 120 to 150 house meeting groups. The actual charges against him have never been released, and the last update about his situation was 2016. So it's been, 6 years since we know really anything about him. He's married, has three children. Of course, those children are grown up, and he has never had the joy of seeing his children grow up. And he was previously with the World Evangelical Alliance. So what I'd like to do at this time is, as I do every year, is to send it around a little clipboard, and people can sign your name or just a little message if you want. I've put some things down, that some verses that in English and his language, so he can read some letters, some notes of encouragement, hopefully to him, and we pray it gets to him. You know, we don't know what's going to ever get there, but we go in faith. We pray in faith that he'll get that letter, and that he'll be allowed to read it, and that it'll be an encouragement to him. So as we go through our presentation this evening, let's just picture in our mind this man. I'm going to try and pronounce his name. So it's Haile Nagazi. Okay, so anyway, that's the best I can do for his name. But anyway, the Lord knows his name. He's been in jail since 2004 in Eritrea. I'd like to do at this time, though, is to look at the scriptures and go through a passage all the way back in the book of Genesis, the book of Genesis chapter 4. We look at Cain and Abel, and see how this can relate to what we're going to be thinking about later on. So Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel in his offering, but he did not respect Cain in his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and his desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother. It came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. That's all we'll read at this time. Just a couple of thoughts before we go into the passage. You know, this is the first example, all the way back in Genesis chapter 4, of the righteous being persecuted by the unrighteous. That's a theme we find throughout the entire scriptures, and we see today as relevant for our message this evening. Interestingly enough, this is the first mention in the Bible of blood. Verse 10, first mention of blood in the Bible, and also the first mention of sin. Verse 7, the first mention of sin. Now, it says in Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that seems right to a man, but his end is the way of death. And we see this whole thing, that truth of that proverb, played out as we look at the story of Cain and Abel and the contrast between these two men. Now, we want to recognize that this is just not a family squabble. This is not just a couple of brothers who were having tension with each other. This is a bigger picture, and we're going to see that as we go through, because it's mentioned, these two men are mentioned a number of times in the New Testament. And so the writers of the New Testament, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, are using the lives of Cain and Abel to teach us a lesson, teach us some principles about this life. The story of Cain and Abel shows us an example to follow and an example to avoid. And it presents to us two ways to live, the way of Cain and the way of Abel. Now, I'd like to just read a few verses in the New Testament that talk about Cain and Abel and contrasting their lives and as I say, the principles that we see in their lives. So, Matthew 23:25, the Lord Jesus is talking here to the scribes and the Pharisees. He says, "Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth from the blood of righteous Abel." Now, the Lord Jesus Christ said of Abel, he was righteous. He was a righteous man. Now, there's not a whole lot in what we read in Genesis 4 that talks about what Abel was like. We don't really get a sense. He never speaks anything. He doesn't do anything, really. We see, or in the sense of, we don't really see very much about his life. But the Lord Jesus Christ said, Abel was a righteous man. Abel was a righteous man. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, I will send you prophets and wise men and scribes. And so, is Abel one of those men that the Lord Jesus Christ sent to be a testimony to his brother? Is that the reason why Cain killed his brother? Because Abel was speaking truth, speaking of righteousness and truth and judgment? We don't know. But the Lord Jesus Christ says that Abel is a righteous man. That continues on, that thought is in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. It says this, By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. He was righteous. God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. Again, Abel was a righteous man. How did he become righteous? We see it right there, by faith. By faith, Abel was a righteous man. Just as Abraham believed in God and God counted it for righteousness, and so we get a sense here that Abel is the same thing. He came to God by faith. Came to God by faith, and God counted that to him for righteousness' sake. And notice also, I like how the writer to the book of Hebrews likes to take these obscure characters like Abel, like Melchizedek, people we don't really know much about. If they were never mentioned again, we wouldn't really think of them. But here it is, in the great chapter 11 of Hebrews, where the great men and women of God throughout the ages and their faith is testified and it is presented to the reader, Abel made the list, didn't he? Abel made that list as a man of faith, a man of God. He's not a minor character in God's redemptive story. He is still speaking to us today. As it says here, though being dead, he still speaks. He still speaks to us today. He's held up as an example to follow. Continue on in the book of Hebrews, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Now, of course, in one of the major themes in the letter to the Hebrews is the Lord Jesus Christ is better. He's better than the priesthood. He's better than the sacrificial system. He's better than Moses, and he's even better than, of course, he's better than Abel. But it's interesting that the writer would mention Abel in the context of this, showing just how we are to esteem Abel highly as an example. But of course, Lord Jesus Christ is the one who provided the greatest sacrifice of all, who shed his blood for our sins. Now, in contrast, now we've talked a little bit about Abel, a righteous man, a man who had faith, a man we're to follow. What about Cain? What does the scripture say about Cain? Well, we pretty well know what the scriptures say about Cain, just reading what we read. Let's take a look at what the New Testament writers. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifested. So the children of God and the children of the devil, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. Abel, the righteous man. Cain, the wicked man. Now, it's interesting. It says that Cain was of the wicked one. The Lord Jesus Christ, in John chapter 8, he says, speaking of the devil is a murderer. He is a liar. What did Cain do? He murdered, and then he lied about it. He is of the wicked one, just as the Lord Jesus Christ said. So Cain here is definitely in contrast to righteous Abel. And then we see also in Jude, he's speaking of the false prophets, the false teachers here. He says this, woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. They have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Cain is not in a very good list there. Cain is not in a good list. He's kind of lumped in with Balaam and Korah. The way of Cain. That's not a good way to go, is it? The way of Cain is not a good way to go. And so that's the contrast of Cain and Abel. So let's take a look at the text here. Verse 1 and 2 talks a little bit about their birth. And there's obviously a time gap here, because the next thing we see in their lives is their vocation, their occupation. So obviously there's a period of time there, 15, 20 years, or whatever the case may be, maybe longer, where they take up their vocations. And Abel becomes a shepherd, Cain becomes a farmer. And so the point tonight is not God's preference for vocation. It's not an issue of God prefers shepherds over farmers. No, that just simply is stating their vocation in life. And we see in the next few verses here, the offering, the sacrifice, the gift. In the process of time, it says in verse 3, they both brought an offering, a gift to the Lord. And Cain brought some produce of the land, some of his efforts in farming. And then Abel took one of his sheep, his lambs, one of his flocks, not just anyone, but the firstborn, and of their fat. And it says the Lord respected Abel's offering, but he did not respect Cain's offering. Now, why is that? I've always had an understanding of this passage. Interestingly enough, when I was researching it, there is a bit of a difference of interpretation, or different thoughts among commentators about why exactly Cain's sacrifice was rejected by God. And so I'd like to just talk a little bit about it and give you my thoughts on what I think is the right way. And I think each of these thoughts have a bit of truth, you know, have some truth to them. But I like the way that Answers in Genesis, their article, talks about, kind of summarizes the kind of the three positions or three interpretations. The first one is the type of sacrifice, So God rejected Cain's sacrifice of the produce instead of the lamb, the type of sacrifice. Some say that Cain was rejected because of the quality of sacrifice. So specifically, Abel came, he came with the firstborn. He also came with the best of the it says there, and their fat. So Abel wanted to honor God with his first, his best. Whereas it says for Cain, it just says he just offered some fruit. Maybe they weren't the best. Maybe they weren't the first fruits. Maybe he just kind of cobbled something together. So, I mean, that's a possibility. That's true. It's obviously there's a difference there. A third interpretation or consideration would be, you know, it's not so much the sacrifice itself, but it's the heart behind the sacrifice. It's obvious that, as we read in the New Testament, Abel came by faith. He was a righteous man. He must have come with humility, recognizing who God was and his standing before him. Whereas Cain would have came. By the way, I'm probably going to get these two mixed up, so don't worry if I get them mixed up. You know who I'm talking about. Anyway, Cain came, and he's obviously got some problems. He's obviously got some problems when he comes to God, and we'll see that borne out. And that's certainly true as well. But, you know, if we look at the entire scriptures, and we look at the promises of God, and we look at the themes in the scriptures, it's the fact that that Cain came without blood, and Abel did. And that's the truth that we see even in their parents, Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve could not cover themselves with fig leaves. They needed God to provide a sacrifice. And that substitute had to die, and blood had to be shed, and so that they could have their sins covered. And that points to us, of course, to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and the one who shed his blood for us, for our sins. So that's the position I'm taking, that Cain did not take a blood sacrifice. Well, Abel did, because Abel recognized by faith that he was a sinful man, and the only way to have his sins forgiven, be made right with God, is through a substitute, not through produce, not through human efforts, but through the blood of a substitute. Now, it's true that Abel had he probably had a bad attitude towards things, self-righteous attitude, and that caused him to bring the wrong sacrifice. So he did have a heart problem as well. It wasn't just an outward thing, it was an inward thing. The whole thing was entangled together. And God says that his sacrifice was not acceptable. In terms of timing, we don't know exactly the timing of this whole thing. It just says in the King James, New King James, in the process of time. Now, in another translation, it says at the designated time. Now, I don't think that this story is talking about a time when Cain and Abel got together and said, "Hey, let's go and offer something to God." No, I think that reading this, it was a designated time. It was the time when they were to offer sacrifice to God. It was the time. And Abel did the right thing, and Cain didn't. So it's in the context of worship, that this story takes place. They both brought an offering. Now, these men would have been instructed by their parents, Adam and Eve, I'm sure. I'm sure that would have been a topic of discussion at the dinner table, if you might say, about their experience and what was required. God may have even directly communicated to Cain and Abel about the acceptable way to come to him. And that's alluded to in verse 6 and 7. Let's take a look at 7. It says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? So we don't know exactly what that means, if you do well. What does it mean to do well? Well, we don't know exactly, but Cain knew. Cain would have known what it is and what it means to do well. He would have known what God was talking about. No doubt about it. He would have known through his parents, through him, through God directly. So the problem was Cain had a heart problem. He had a stubborn, rebellious heart. And it says that, and one commentator says this, as it says in Hebrews, Abel came in faith. Faith comes by hearing. So he must have heard the proper way to worship God at one time in his life. And, you know, it's quite possible that this is not the first time that this happened, like in the sense of that they were required to worship, to provide an offering to God. And it's quite possible that Cain was fine all along. He was doing the right thing all along, but at this time, for whatever reason, he went off the rails, and he didn't get back on the rails. Now it says again, God accepted Abel's sacrifice, and he did not accept Cain's sacrifice. Now I don't know how we know that, like how they knew that. How did they know that? We don't know. Did God say to them directly? Did God, for Abel's sacrifice, did he bring a fire and consume that animal like he did in Elijah's day? Like, we don't know. But somehow, they knew the story. They knew where they stood before God. Abel knew, and Cain knew. They knew. And Cain, knowing what he should be doing, he came to God his own way. Not the prescribed way. His own way. And it's a great illustration of religion, isn't it? Who try to come to God their own way instead of the way of the cross. The way that God has prescribed through the Lord Jesus Christ. What is Cain's reaction? Well, we see here, verse 5. He was pretty upset. He was very angry, it says. He was very angry. His countenance fell. You know, he seems to be a wide range of emotions here. He was angry. He was discouraged. He was depressed. What is going on? What does God want from me? Well, Cain, you know what God wants from you. Eventually, it would lead to jealousy and murder. Now, in verse 6 and 7, the Lord was gracious to Cain. The Lord was gracious. Even though Cain should have known better, the Lord says to Cain, Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? Just do what I'm asking you to do, and you will be accepted. So he gives him a second chance, but he also gives him a warning. If you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is to rule over you. And what happened to Cain? Sin ruled over him, didn't it? He was overcome with rage and jealousy and killed his own brother. God gave a second chance. He also gave a warning. And as I mentioned earlier, what happened here between Cain and Abel is the first opportunity or first instance we see in Scripture of the righteous person being persecuted by the unrighteous person. So sin overtook him. Verse 8, now Cain talked with Abel, his brother. In some versions, he gives a bit more explanation. You know, Cain talked to his brother about what? Well, let's go into the field. Now, so I get the sense that when I read this, that what happened between Cain and Abel, it wasn't like a heat of the moment. It wasn't like all of a sudden they were buddy buddy, and then they were all of a, then you know all of a sudden the things got tense, and Cain killed Abel because of heat of the moment type of thing. It was like a more like a manslaughter. No, Cain had he took every opportunity to go into the field to get away from anybody else that was looking. In premeditation, he killed his own brother. First degree murder. Premeditated. Now, it is a very strange reaction if you think about it, because you know the problem that Cain had was with God. Okay? It was a relationship with God. What does God require of me? But for some reason, he took it to another level. Like, why? What was the purpose of killing his brother? Was he, like, jealous? Did he think that, well, if Abel's out of the way, then that means I have a chance? Like, I don't know what he was thinking when he did this. But in any case, he did it. He killed his own brother. You know, Abel was just trying to be faithful. He was just trying to do what God wanted him to do. He was following his convictions, his faith. And what happened? What happened for his faithfulness? Well, he was martyred. And so it is today in some places, some parts of the world, Christians just want to do the right thing. They just want to come here and gather in this way. But they can't. Because of those who are persecuting them. So the Lord inquired of Cain, verse 9. And just as the Lord inquired of Adam and Eve, his parents, the Lord is not looking for information. Of course, the Lord knows where Abel is at this point. But it's an opportunity for those that he's speaking to, in this case Cain, to come clean, to confess, to admit what you've done. Notice the callousness of Cain in this response to this question, where is your brother? In verse 9 he says, I don't know. Can you imagine saying that? You killed your own brother. I don't know where he is. Am I my brother's keeper? How could you become so hardened in your heart to actually respond that way? I just don't understand how he could say that. He lied, and he was so hard-hearted against God. And the Lord responds by saying, what have you done? The first murder in the Bible. What have you done? Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. What have you done? What have you done? What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. A quote here, the word voice is a personification. The evidence of Abel's shed blood condemns Cain just as a human eyewitness would testify in court. In verse 11 and onwards, God's dealing with Cain. God's dealing with Cain in still in mercy. Cain should have been disintegrated on the spot. And yet God lets him live. He expels him, puts a mark on him so he won't be killed. It's just amazing. As we've thought about before, we see in Cain a picture of the religious person, the self-righteous person, following a works-based religion instead of Christ. The way of Cain, in contrast to the way of Abel. Now, how does this relate to the persecuted church? Cain and Abel. Well, again, martyr for righteousness' sake. Cain was not an atheist, was he? He believed in God. He even brought an offering to God. But he was not a righteous man. He was proud, self-righteous. This story gives us a pattern, a template, a prototype, a theme that runs throughout the scriptures, again, of the righteous being persecuted by the unrighteous. An interesting verse in Revelation 6, 9, and 10. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" I wonder, in this scene in heaven, where those under the altar are crying out to God, how long, is Abel in that crowd? He certainly could be. How long, O Lord, till you avenge my blood? Avenge my blood. And of course, we know in the rest of the book of Revelation that he indeed does, and he indeed will. Abel, righteous Abel, and wicked Cain. It's also interesting, if we think about the persecuted church, we think about the situation today in many parts of this world, that this happened in the home. Now, Cain and Abel, this conflict happened in the home. And so today, a lot of Christians are persecuted in their home. And the Lord Jesus Christ said that would happen, didn't he? He said family member against family member would happen. Now, of course, in some parts, and not always, sometimes it's a government or civil authorities or secular authorities, whatever the case may be, sometimes it happens. But sometimes, and oftentimes as well, it happens within the home. If a person who has been raised a certain way, with a certain religion, a certain culture, comes to faith in Christ, you know, they've rejected the religion of their ancestors, the religion of their home, of their family. And, you know, we think of the context of North America. Think of the context of North America where, you know, if someone becomes a Christian, then if their family are not Christians, well, yeah, I mean, usually they're not going to get killed. You know what I mean? Like, it's not as severe. It may be difficult, maybe challenging. I'm not saying it's not to minimize it, but in some, you know, it's usually not life or death situation. But in some places it is. Some places it is a life and death situation. That you are no longer safe in your own home. You have to leave, or else you will be hurt. It demonstrates that persecution can come from a religious source too. As I say, Cain was not an atheist. He was a religious person, self-righteous, but religious nonetheless. He believed in God. He offered sacrifice. Many parts of the world, Christians are within a culture that have that the people within their culture have a particular religion. There are Christians facing persecution in Muslim countries, within Hinduistic countries, and Buddhist countries, and tribal religion countries. All these places can be very challenging for Christians. And people will think they're doing service to God, but they're not. They're actually against God, just as it was with Paul, right? Paul thought he did the work of God when he persecuted the Christians, but he actually was against God. As we thought about in the book of Hebrews, Abel's death still speaks to us today, doesn't it? Though he died, and though we have no recorded message from Abel, his death still speaks to us today. So it is with the lives of believers. Their lives and their deaths, they're not in vain. They're not in vain. Psalm 116, verse 15 says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones," or his saints. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Cain and Abel. And we can think about and consider as we go through our message about the persecuted church. That's our theme tonight is not abandoned. Around the world, Christians in more than 130 countries stand in prayer with their persecuted brothers and sisters through the Canadian International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. So I'm going to be showing the video in just a couple of minutes to give give you lead time there. But the theme this time is this year is in 2 Corinthians 4:9, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. And so Paul knew a thing or two about this, didn't he? I mean, the context of that verse is his own life and the life of his associates. You know, we were persecuted, but we weren't forsaken. We were struck down, but we weren't destroyed. God worked through those situations in our lives. And so that's the theme, and that's the thing we can think about when we think about those who suffer for their faith. Now, as in previous years, you know, it's difficult to wrap our head around it. When I showed that video last week, I tend not to show those kinds of things in the sense, because the numbers are just like so staggering. How do you really wrap your head around millions of people and so many thousands, and like it's really hard to imagine, think about, really wrap your head around all the suffering and all the things that are going on. But it's good to be able to just think about one and two, like individual people, and people who we can look at them and look at their lives. Just as Abel still speaks to us, we can look at their lives and see how they speak to us as well. So I want to at this time show a video about a lady named Rebecca, and she speaks to us as well. She's a lady in northern part of Nigeria who suffered a lot for her faith. And I'd like to show this video at this time.
My name is Rebecca. I live in the north of Nigeria. One evening I was out with my daughter, and on our way home we saw smoke rising above our village. We were under attack. There was nothing we could do to defend ourselves. My husband and I were married in that village. My wedding day, it was the happiest day of my life. Some members of our church gave us a wedding gift. It was a Bible. We read it together every day. Our children were old enough, we read it to them and their friends.
Let the little children come to me.
Let the little children come to me.
And do not forbid them.
And do not forbid them.
For such is the kingdom of heaven.
Such is the kingdom of heaven.
Matthew chapter 19.
Verse 14.
On the day our village burnt to the ground, my husband and my son were killed in the attack. I was devastated. I mourned for many months. Some of us were able to return to our village to reclaim anything that was left. Genesis and Revelation were burnt, but the rest was mostly intact. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like a wild flower. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. This Bible, it reminds me of God's faithfulness. Naked I came from my mother's womb, but naked I shall return there. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord is a husband to all widows. I look to Him for every need. This is what I am still holding on to.
Very powerful story. There's a couple more slides there, if I could get it turned back on. So every year, we're Open Doors. It has a what they call a World Watch List, and they have a methodology which they rank different countries of the severity and the difficulties that Christians face. And so there it is this year, is 2022, and number one this year is Afghanistan. And the other country we've been focusing is on Nigeria, number seven, really the northern part of Nigeria. So that's one thing to be praying for. We think about the ministry that, it's Afghanistan, Nigeria. Voice of the Martyrs, which is a ministry that I've been involved with for a number of years. It's a Canadian ministry that serves the persecuted church since 1971. And so we have sister organizations in other parts of the world. And so I have some information on the foyer. Nothing new that I guess folks here have been seeing year to year, but But please take opportunity to get the information and get more informed about the persecuted church. In the library, there's a number of different resources there about people's stories about how they face challenges and difficulties. And also, if you've noticed in our bulletin, there's every week, usually there's two things to pray about, two items to keep our persecuted brothers and sisters in prayer, and also some resources there. And I thought I'd give you a bit of an update on a person we prayed for back in 2019. So this man here, Nasser, he was in jail in Iran for over 4 years, but praise the Lord, he's been released just last month. So here he is. We can be thankful for that. And as we were reminded this morning about what do Christians desire from us, here they desire that we remember them, we pray for them. And so that's the thing that people want, God's people want to want us to do for them. We want to pray for them. There's some things to pray for. There's also a little handout at the foyer there. And so I encourage you to take advantage of those things. As I say, pick up our newsletter, pick up one of these books. It's a very powerful story about Richard Rembrandt, his time in the Romanian prison. So at this time, I'd like to spend a bit of time in prayer. So in the past I've kind of closed the meeting, but I think it's a good opportunity for us to just stay together and have just a time of prayer. I don't want to stay too late, but maybe if two or three men could pray, and then I'll come up and I'll close the meeting, and we can be on our way and remind ourselves of this important message. So at this time, I just ask two or three men to pray.